Well, listen, we are beginning a new adventure. God speaks to Californians. You know, that's kind of a strange title for a Bible study, but I just cannot get over 1 Corinthians and how the problems and issues in this letter are so prevalent in our own churches today. Really, that's why I call it God Speaks to Californians. And it's interesting. We on our vacation now, we travel through Las Vegas because I wanted to see the Hoover Dam. And that is a engineering feat, I tell you. That's remarkable. But anyway, so here we are. We're in Las Vegas for a couple of days. And of course, you know, you go to a casino and end up, you know, walking through there to go to get these coupons, you know. I'm a couponer, okay? So I get one meal free. Well, you got to go to this casino in order to do that, you know. But anyway, it is so depressing. Walk through the smell, there's a sound. You know, there's a sound. It's a crazy sound. Oh, ding, 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 ding. Oh, ding, 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 ding. And it's crazy to see these people sitting there puffing their cigarette. You know, I couldn't help but think, and I said to Rayanne, I said, now we're having dinner, you know, and I said to her, I said, isn't this something? I said, here we are. I said, I'm going to be teaching on 1 Corinthians. And I said, think about the Apostle Paul going to Corinth. Now he's gone to Las Vegas, and he's going to start a church. You know, there's some great churches in Las Vegas, by the way, because you didn't know. But my point is, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, where would you start? What would you do? I look at these people and I think, oh my goodness, you know, what needs that are there? But that's the scenario. Paul goes to Corinth, and Corinth is this sin city. I mean, it is a seaport village, a seaport city. People come from all over the world that are there, and it's, you know, it's got prostitutes and it's got temples and it's got all kinds of stuff that is out there. And Paul starts a church, and there are believers that are there. And as he shares that gospel with them, you read about this in Acts chapter 18, and he spends about 3 years with them, you know, laying the foundation for the church, and he leaves. And this is an amazing thing. He leaves. I mean, there's elders, there are people that are in charge, and they, hey, they're excited, you know, about the gospel. But they've got problems. Problems. Because they're still impacted by society all around them. So do we. So do we. So my excitement about this, you know, this journey is going to be, how does Paul deal with those problems? Because we face problems too. The thing that really grabs me when I go through this whole book, you'll notice something. Paul does not come back and he tells them, well, this is what the law of God says. You notice that? He doesn't say, well, you know, in Exodus 20 verse 7, it says, therefore, he doesn't do that. So you got to think about Christianity. And I've told you guys this numerous times, and I'm going to say it again. The Bible revolves around two mountains. What's the one mountain?
Sinai.
Mount Sinai. What's the second mountain? Calvary. The Old Testament revolves around a mountain, Mount Sinai, because as the children of Israel are led out of Egypt and so forth, now they come around Mount Sinai. Why? Because now God gives them the law. As a result of their redemption, how now shall we live? Here's the law. You live by thou shalt and thou shalt not. And listen, guys, a lot of the time, that's the way we think. See? If there's going to be a problem in the church, well, there's a verse that says this and there's a law that says that. Now you come into the New Testament, it revolves around Mount Calvary. It's no longer the law of Moses, now it is who you are in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus, his presence, his love, his grace, who now indwells you by the presence power of his Holy Spirit. And so when you read 1 Corinthians, this is why I think this first chapter is so important, because how the study, what I want to remind you is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Now he's gonna get all the problems, but notice how he starts. Let me begin reading here. I'm gonna read nine verses. Follow along with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he introduced himself. Now he says, look, this is how I view you. I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute, because later on, when you realize all the stuff Paul goes through and some of their attitude toward him, and you think, Paul, are you for real here? I mean, really, after knowing full well how some people in this church regarded him. I mean, they were not nice to Paul. But look what it says. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ has continued and was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Now, that's the heart of it. That's where he gets started now, okay? Now, I'm going to read the introduction here, and then we're going to dig into this thing. 1 Corinthians could be viewed as the New Testament's problem letter. Now, in it, the Apostle Paul addresses a series of problems that had erupted in that young church. He introduces each new issue with the phrase, now concerning, or simply, now. Now, because these problems sound like a catalog of problems experienced by many of our local churches, I've entitled this series of studies, God Speaks to Californians. We, too, have been greatly impacted by the unbelieving society around us. We have allowed morality into our churches. An attitude exists of individualism, divisions, doctrinal disputes, misunderstanding regarding spiritual gifts, as well as arrogance and lack of love. In addition, the letter touches on the role of women, the importance of the Lord's Supper, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Christian teaching. In our Californian churches, we could add to this list worship wars with their different styles of worship music, seeker-driven services, evangelism styles, respect the church tradition, or who's your favorite pastor, right? Within each section, Paul gives a careful, reasoned discussion of the problem and how to deal with it, making this letter one of the most practical and important for Christians today. Notice how he begins to address the church with all its divisions, difficulties, and disorder. Does he appeal to rules, regulations, expectations? I hope by now you're able to say, no, no. Perhaps he could make a pitch for human decency or justice or good old willpower. Now, even though their behavior was ungodly and unspiritual, Paul begins by reminding them who they already are in Christ Jesus. Don't forget who you are, he seems to be saying. And I think that's where we always have to begin. See, even, you know, here we are as Christians, and you're going to face situations, issues, conflicts, decisions, Gentlemen, I want this to ring, resonate in your brain. Always remember who you are. Remember who you are. I think I've shared this story years ago, but, you know, we're older now, and you'll always forget my stories, right? So it's okay for me to repeat my stories. But when I was a teenager, and, you know, I would go out in my hot rod Chevy, and I would go cruise town, stuff like that, and look for the girls, and, you know, have fun, and all this kind of stuff. And I, you know, my mom, numerous times, my mom would say to me as I walked out the door, "Steve, remember your name." Used to bug me. Remember your name. Most people can't even pronounce it. Struck by something, you know. But you know what she was saying? Remember your name. Because what you do and how you behave has a reflection on the name Strickman. And you're not the only one that carries that name. You see, you've got cousins and aunts and uncles, and you've got your whole family here. They all carry the name Strickman. What do people think of when they say the name Strickman? Now that has come back on me, because I think now of what it is in the Christian faith. That's why I keep reminding you, when I baptize people, I baptize them and I say, I'm going to change your name. No, God's going to change your name. First of all, I kill you in the name of Jesus when I put you under the water, bring you up on the other side, and now you're no longer Steve Strickman. Who are you? Steve Strickman, Christian. Remember your name. Remember who you are. Because that has to have an impact on the way you live your life. Coming through? See how important that is? So this is what Paul is doing. Now notice here. Let's just kind of walk it through now. So how does Paul, first of all, describe himself in verse 1? What do you find here? How does he describe himself?
Apostle of Jesus Christ.
Apostle of Jesus Christ.
By the will of God.
By the will of God. Now think about that. See, he knows who he is. He's a, what does apostle mean?
Sent out.
A disciple is a follower. He's a learner and so forth. But you notice that there's a switch here in the New Testament. In the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus was Peter, James, John, and all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. They're no longer the disciples of Jesus. They're the apostles. They have learned, now they're sent out. That has to be the story of our whole Christian life. You've got to understand now, you know, we're disciples, we're followers. We want to learn from the Lord Jesus, but we've also got to realize now, there comes a time where we realize we represent him. And so we're the sent out ones, okay? So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, okay? And you know, he recognized it wasn't, you know, I decided to follow Jesus. Well, that's okay. You've got to come to decisions like that. But he recognizes something a whole lot more. We're going to talk more about that. Describe his call. Did some of you read Acts 9, 3, and then some of these verses? What'd you put down for that? Good. Oh, you want to read it? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
As each year from Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?"
Very good.
"Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink or anything.
Okay, read verse 17.
17 says, "Then Ananias went into the house and entered it, placed his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again. Filled with the Holy Spirit.'"
Okay, you get the feel now. I mean, you know, Paul recognizes that, you know, here he is. His whole life was doing his own thing, and basically he thought he was serving the Lord by persecuting Christians. He thought he would, you know, rub out this Jesus sect, that was messing up a whole Jewish religion, you know. And so he went out after them, was going to persecute them and kill them. And next thing he knows, he's coming face to face with the risen living Savior. So he recognizes very much that this is his call. God called him. You know, and I think sometimes it's good for us to kind of reflect on our own selves. Now, you may not have been knocked off a horse, or maybe Jack did.
Yeah,
Jack got knocked off a horse. But you know, now think about your own testimony. You know, how did Christ become alive and real and dynamic in your life? Well, now you can say, well, I decided to follow Jesus. Wonderful, but I got news for you. He came knocking at your door. You know, he came knocking at your door. And I hope you never forget that. You never forget that, you know. I was lost, and he found me. Never forget that. Now, let's look at question number two, because in what way do the following verses help you to understand your calling? Let's find out a little bit more about that. Would someone look up John 6:44? Another one, find Romans 8:22-30. Someone else pick out Ephesians, those couple verses. 1 Peter. And kind of, you know, let's see. Now, someone who's got John 6:44. So I see a hand there. Yes, go ahead. Dick, read that. John 6:44. Okay, now, let's understand what we're saying here. If we're going to understand your calling, in John 6:44, Dick, kind of walk us through that here. What have you just read here? What does this tell us?
Oh, I see it as that God arranged for me to see him.
Okay. See? Now, remember, notice what it said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. You catch that? And you have to understand something about that, because, you know, we're so gung-ho about free will and, you know, my decision. We'll understand something. We'll look at this, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It basically says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead. And that means spiritually dead. God comes and he is the one who causes life to be there, even making it possible for us to respond. So understand that. See the hand of God working in your life. Who's got Romans 8? Who's going to read that for me? Go ahead.
29:30.
Yes, please.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Great. Now, in your calling as a Christian, Craig, you know, you're reading this verse here now. What then is God's goal or purpose? What does he want to see happen in your life? In becoming a Christian.
Conform to the likeness of his Son.
To conform. What does that word mean?
Change shape.
Or that the shape become like the other form. Okay? Conform. The forming is with. It's together. And so, remember now, what God's goal is for your life, he calls you, and it's a big, long thing here about predestined, all that kind of stuff, but great, that's important. But what is this all, what does he want to see happen in your life? That your character, your life, your lifestyle begins to reflect the one who has now come to indwell you. And you've got to understand, you know, the whole process. And baptism, I think, is one of the most beautiful illustrations that tells the story. That here you are, you're your own person, your own being. Now, Jesus has come into the scene, into the picture. You accept him, you respond to him, and now he says, okay, to respond after to me, you got to die. So you go into the water. You're dead. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. You come up out of the water, you have a whole different purpose for your life. It isn't now God's in your life so that now Jesus is there to help me do what I want to do and help me, and it's all about me. See, now I got God on my side. Listen, guys, that's the way a lot of us live our lives as Christians. Now I'm a Christian, so now God's got to jump to my beat. Where are you, Lord? Man, I got a lot of stuff on my agenda today, and I sure hope you can keep up with me. That ain't the way it works. What we got to be able to do is say, Lord, good morning. What's on your agenda today?
I think the other thing we can rejoice in that God knows us personally.
He knows us personally. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
And even though we get a little freaky, you know, kind of doing our own thing, he's, oh, these kids of mine, man, have they got a lot to learn. Isn't that crazy? I mean, yes, Joel.
Just reading all these verses, the idea that came to me was that salvation is not a discrete event. It is not a single point in time.
Okay.
Salvation is a project that God undertakes.
Very good. Very good.
So there's an outcome, there's a destination, there's a completed project,
right.
Completed product that he has in mind.
That's right.
And he brings us through that process.
Very good.
And that's why I think another verse to go along with that, it mentions about God's grace and his kindness. Well, us being saved by grace and yes. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God so much. But we focus on the doctrinal aspect
yes.
of that. But then we don't read the next verse, Ephesians 10, that we are God's
workmanship.
And that we are
exactly.
created in Christ Jesus. He
yes.
has prepared in advance for us to do. So there's,
right.
there's a function that he
that's
imparts
right.
to us as he forms us.
Isn't that great? I think that you bring up a very good point. When you think salvation, have this word right up here, and then realize salvation is past. In other words, it's something that's done. It's justification. It is a process. It's an ongoing process called sanctification. And it's a done deal called glorification. So salvation covers three time zones. It's past, present, future. And that covers the whole picture, salvation, see? Yes, Casey.
Could you do that dance again?
Did you like that? I know, Casey, I know. Casey likes it when I wear shorts. He's always comparing, It's okay, Casey. We'll work on this one. Look at this one now. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. Who has that? Ephesians 1, 4 to 6.
I have it.
Got it.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Well, that's a heavy one, isn't it?
Yeah, it goes on. To the praise of
his glory
and glorious grace,
yes.
which he has freely given us. Us in the one who he loves,
yeah.
Jesus Christ.
I put these verses in there to give you the whole picture now. When you think about it, according to the will of God, what's the whole picture here? I mean, here is God, even before the foundation of the world, God knew me?
Yeah.
I mean, I can't fathom that, guys. I know it's going to raise a lot of questions, the whole thing. All I know is that's what it says. And the beautiful part of that is, before I become Christian, I'm not going to go wondering and worrying and thinking, "Wow, am I called by God? Does He know me now?" I mean, no. All I know is I need to know Him. After I become a Christian, I look back and I think, "Oh my goodness, look, God knew me. He loved me from the foundation of the world." I don't understand that. All I know is it's there. He loves me,
There's there's a big rabbit track right here with the word predestined.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, we can get off on some big theological.
Great. And but I love the word, see? Yeah. I love the word. There is a destiny. It's a predestiny. God has a destination for me. He knows what it's all about. He calls me into it, and I learn to trust him. There's
the whole thing.
That's the whole thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we look at this. And then I'm going to look at one more here. 1 Peter 1. Who's got that one? 1 Peter 1. Someone read that? Who's got it? Yes, please. Go ahead.
Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and... Well, this is a tough one.
I know it. I know you could handle it.
According to the powers of God the Father, through the sanctified work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood, grace and peace be
Boy, what a... What a picture. I mean, again, some of these things is hard to grasp, but think of this. God's elect, which means we're strangers in the world. You know, think about that now. I mean, when you recognize who you are and who you're called to be, we're different from the world, society. And, you know, start looking at life differently. Look through different glasses. Look through God's glasses. We have to have a worldview that looks at it from his perspective. But then look at the rest of it. It says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay, God, I mean, sanctifying work of God's work is in me for obedience. And I realize now I need to learn how to get God's big picture and learn how to jump according to his beat. Okay, see, I'm not going to dance anymore, okay? So, but anyway, the beat's still there, but it's his beat, not mine. And you get a sense of that. And even, you know, even when you go through the tough times, your difficult times of your life, have the sense that he's there. He is there. And in those tough times, you're learning how to obey him. See, because a lot of times we don't want to obey him. We want him to obey us. Okay? Yes, Gary.
Based on what you just said, we know God and we belong to God, but it doesn't stop there.
Right.
It continues to go on.
Right.
Because that is, quote, what you said earlier about our character changing.
Exactly right.
So I knew I belong to God. I can't wrap my head around the Ephesians chapter
right.
verses, but I know that I belong to
exactly.
God. Exactly. And now it's time for me to make my character change.
Very good.
With Very the good. Lord's guidance.
Yes. And it's going to be the Lord doing the character change in you. All you're responsible for is, hey, I present to you my carcass. You know?
What's on your agenda?
What's on your agenda? And when you learn to do that, things change in your character. And you say, what does that change look like? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit, which you find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Probably missed one in there. Goodness. But anyway, those become the character changes that's going on in your life. And you're learning that'll happen when you learn to rely on the Lord and to trust him. That begins becoming more and more real. Why? Because the living Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. Isn't that remarkable? So, that's your calling. Now, I throw in another question here. Who's Sosthenes? Anybody pick up on that? Okay, now let's look here for just a second here. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, because that's where Luke tells us how the church in Corinth gets started. So here's Paul comes to Corinth and all the stuff that's going on here. I get such a kick out of this, because when Paul starts a church, where's the first place he normally would go? Synagogue. Why? Because they knew the Old Testament. You know, when you think about, you know, sharing Christ, evangelism, start with people who are most open. Maybe they don't have the full gospel. But so I share about evangelism within a church, you say, well, man, we got the whole community. Man, we got to evangelize this community. Where do we start? Well, let's go knock on all the doors and so forth. Yeah, if you want to do that, if you're really serious about evangelism, start with your visitors who's visiting the church. Right? Follow up on them. There's an opening there. Or they're sending their kids here to Sunday school. Follow up on them. They have a trust to the church or something's going on here. Or maybe they send their kids here to Vacation Bible School. Or something, but maybe there's a connection. But anyway, start with that. And then find out maybe there's families in the church who, you know, they have friends or they got neighbors. Well, follow up on that. You see the connections? Start working with connections. And that way, the doors begin open. So here's Paul. And look at this. Where does he go? He goes to the synagogue. It says in 18:4, every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews Jesus was the Messiah. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes and protested. He said, blood be on your own heads. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Notice what he does. Verse 7, this guy is something else. Then Paul left the synagogue and went where? Next door. He didn't start a church way out in the boonies over there where nobody could find him. He started right next door because the people that were coming, that some were listening to Paul. Hey, where's Paul? Well, he's over there. Well, there they were. They knew how to get to him right away. They didn't have to get out their GPS finder just to find Paul, you know. So he goes to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household. Now notice, Crispus, the head of the synagogue, he now becomes a Christian. So he leaves the synagogue, and he comes, his household believing the Lord, many of the Corinthians. So then when it gets going here, where's it? Okay, get here. Verse 17, then they all turned on Sosthenes. So Sosthenes became the new synagogue ruler. And they got mad at him, and so they started beating up on him in front of the court. Next thing you know, you find out Sosthenes' name is in Paul's letter. He also becomes a believer. Isn't it incredible? All these different characters, and Paul, he's just sharing, Jesus is the Messiah. So here's Sosthenes, see? He's a ruler of the synagogue. He too becomes a believer. So
I think they also are giving him credit for doing some of the writing or penning for Paul, I think.
You know, I think what Sosthenes did, I think Sosthenes was the one who brought the letter to the Corinthians. Or I think what happened, you will see a couple references to different people who, Chloe, the household of Chloe, that's in chapter 1, and a couple who are telling Paul, we got some real problems here. They got some real problems. And I think Sosthenes was the guy who took the problem. I mean, they didn't have telegraph, they didn't have cell phones, you know, texting, you know, they didn't have all that stuff. They literally have to foot it all the way over there in order for them to, you know, to hear the message. So I think Sosthenes was the one who brought the concerns. That's why his name is mentioned. And then later on, I think he brings the letter back to them. That's the way I got to put it together. So anyway, here's a portrait of the church. So getting back here to Corinthians. So now Paul said, you know, and I'm saying to you, I want you to know who you are. But now here comes the church. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. Any of you have a King James Bible in here? Yes. What does verse 2 say? How do you read verse 2? to the church. Go ahead.
That's in chapter 18, right?
No. 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 2.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints.
Ah, stop right there. Did you catch that? Called to be saints. Now, this is called to be holy. But, you know, I make joke of this once in a while, but, you know, called to be saints. You realize that I'm St. Stephen? You didn't know that, did you? I'm St. Stephen. You know, St. Jack, it sounds kind of strange, but, you know, St. Jack. Hi, Jack.
To the church, yeah, don't say that.
Don't say that in an airport. That's right. Don't greet Jack in an airport. Hi, Jack. Hi, Jack. Okay, never mind. That's a bad joke.
To the church of God in Corinth.
Yes.
That's a powerful statement.
It is.
The church of God. Julius Caesar, he was the other guy that was established Corinth. So Julius Caesar in Corinth.
Right.
This is church of God.
Church of God in Corinth. Isn't that beautiful? The Church of God is in Temecula. Mm-hmm. And I'm not just saying that's the Rancho Community Church.
Yes.
I mean, there's a whole cluster of churches, but the Church of God is in Temecula. And it's expressed in a variety of different groups, one of which one is Rancho Community Church. Isn't that exciting? The Church of God is in, you know? So, you read this. So, ported here. Now, how does Paul address this church? Church of God. Okay, what else did he say about them? They're sanctified. What does that mean?
Set apart.
Right. Now, interesting. Sanctified, that word is positional and experiential. They are already sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for him. But there is also a process, experiential process, called sanctification. That's the process of becoming who you already are in Christ Jesus. When we read this Romans chapter 8 verse, you know, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the process of sanctification, the process of becoming. Isn't that great? But I really wanted to catch you with this one, with to be holy, because in the King James Bible it says to be saints, and in a real sense, you know, I really feel the Catholic Church has done that word a disservice, as though saints are these exclusive, good, wonderful, religious Christian people who've gone beyond duty to be, you know, I mean, come, I go on and on and on. You know, Saint so-and-so, Saint so-and-so. I mean, think, wait a minute. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches when you're in Christ Jesus, that's who you're called to be. You are called. You are saints. Why? Because you're called to be holy. See? That, and that's who we are. So that's where we have to look at it. So, did their behavior reflect their identity? What'd you find there? Would someone read 1 Corinthians 1:10? Who's got that? 1 Corinthians 1:10.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought.
Okay, then look at chapter 3, verse 1.
And I, Philemon, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ.
Babes in Christ, that's something. So, just pick up a few of these kind of verses, and you realize that this congregation or this church, they were not very holy, you know, really reflecting the Lord. They had some real problems. But notice something. God or Paul doesn't call them holy and sanctified because of their present goodness. It's because of their position in Jesus Christ. And that's something you got to get a hold of, because a lot of times we have this struggle within us and we look at a person and say, he thinks he's a Christian. Well, look at him. Look at the... He, granted, I mean, you want the life to reflect, you know, the identity, but at the same time, you know, we're not perfect. We're not. In Christ we are. In Christ we are. That's our position. That's what we mean by justification. God looks at you in Christ just as if you never sinned. Okay? But that's your position. Now it's a matter of living it out. So, their behavior did not reflect their identity in Christ, although they are in Christ. Why do you suppose Paul begins his letter by reminding them of their calling?
Because he wants to give them a polite head slap.
Say it again. I like it.
Give them a polite head slap.
Give a polite head slap. That's very good. Now, they need a spanking, yes. But he says, I want you to know something. This is who you are. And because this is who you are, I need to speak to you. I need to speak to you. He's not starting them off and saying, you know how many commandments you have broken? You know something? You know, I got the Old Testament full of these commandments, and you guys have messed them all up. How could you even call yourself a Christian? No. He says, you're a Christian. This is who you are. Now, you've got to understand something. If this is who you are, how does your shoe leather bear it out, Joel?
I think that it makes it clear what Paul's motivation is in exhorting them,
yes,
and correcting them.
Right.
And it's because, at its very core, he believes the gospel about them.
Yes, exactly. He believes
and he's
the gospel.
Them to change on the basis of the gospel.
Right.
Rather than any other basis that he could make.
Right.
But by violating standards of moral
exactly
conduct.
Right.
He's calling them back to the gospel because he still believes the gospel for them, even though they don't yet reflect it in their lives.
Exactly right. And he believes the power and work of the Holy Spirit in their life as well. Rick.
Yeah. One of the things, I put it on there, that they were not reflecting their godly heritage that where God had called them to.
Yes.
And the process and sanctification is, sanctified is what God sees us right now.
Yes.
The process of sanctification is that which comes from Hebrews 12, that he purges every son.
That's right. Comes
to, because there's that process
that's right
of growing. It's not comfortable, but painful.
That's right.
But if
that's
you
right
really have a desire to really want to walk in obedience to him and reflect
right
his dear son,
that's right,
then we know we're going through it and we can accept it. We don't
right
understand it at the time, but
that's
he shows us later.
That's right. He's not punishing you. He's disciplining you. Okay.
As they were in Christ, you can certainly go through Corinthians, that's become a very favorite expression of Paul.
Yes, it does. Isn't that incredible?
Really pick up
it does.
He used that. He
yes
a lot of competition.
Exactly right. One last question and we'll quit. By what title does Paul call Jesus, and what should this bring to mind? What does he call Jesus?
Lord.
What should this call to mind, Jim?
Obedience.
If he's Lord, what is it?
Obedience.
Remember what? That's why I put this verse, Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21. Many will say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I tell them to.
And if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is none.
That's right. Jesus
there
Lord.
There was another
Caesar
gospel that was floating.
That's right
at that time.
That's right.
And that was the gospel that Caesar was
yes
going to bring
that's
peace
right
and unify the world.
That's right
and solve human problems through
that's right
the arm of the state.
That's right. They're going to do it.
And my presentation last week said either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not
Lord at all. Exactly right. And that's the bottom line. Okay, so as we are looking at this particular passage, know who you are, okay? That's kind of where we're focusing. Remember who you are. So we're called to be saints, okay? And we understand that now. So now, next week, we're going to look at called to be holy. What does that mean? So we're going to look at past benefits, present benefits, and then future benefits. So read through that as well and fill in the blanks. All right, let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, what an awesome God you are. We realize, Lord, that you have reached out to us in our sinfulness and our spiritual emptiness. And gracious God, you have brought us to yourself to become the reflections of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we have so much to learn, and we want to keep on growing in your grace and in your knowledge. Father, thank you. And I pray that you will just continue to bless these men, encourage them, help them in their walk with you, with each other, with wives, families, loved ones. And Lord, we want to be your light in this dark world. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.